in the greatest act of love and mercy that the world has ever known, Jesus Christ gave his life on the cross for sinners like you and me. And he did it on a Friday. The moment that Jesus expired there, hanging on his cross, the entire world was plunged into darkness. In the same way that he had hung the sun in the sky at the beginning of creation to shine forever and throughout our world, in the same way that he created that sun, the moment that he died, Jesus turned it off. And for 3 hours, the sun gave no light. From Friday until Sunday, spiritually, the world was plunged into the grief of darkness. The long-awaited Messiah, the hope of Israel, and all of God's chosen people who would come from the nations, was dead, lying in a tomb until Sunday. On this Easter Sunday morning, we celebrate the greatest of all joys. We celebrate the resurrection of our Lord, who gave himself as a sacrifice for our sins, and then in great power proved to be who he said he was in rising from the dead, magnificent in glory, and doing that for us. You know, Easter, like all Christian annual holidays, those that we celebrate and give special attention to in church, pose a real challenge to preachers like me, because it raises the question of how are we going to take this text, this event that we talk about every year, that we all seem to know so well, and how are we going to bring it into our hearts in a fresh and impactful way? Think back upon the Easter Sunday mornings that you have been a part of before. I think back about those that I have been a part of. I wonder how much I really grew on those Sunday mornings. We, of course, sang incredible songs about the resurrection. We read incredible texts about the resurrection. But often on those Sunday mornings for me, those Easter Sundays, my attention was lost. I felt like I've got this down. I already know everything that I need to know about the resurrection. I've got this one. I don't need to think about this much more. I sing the songs, read the passages. He is risen. He's risen indeed. But I hope that this is going to be a different kind of Sunday than the ones I've experienced, and maybe you've experienced too. That this would be a Sunday that we come to the resurrection of our Lord in a fresh and impactful way. That the Lord would take this text, which is actually in God's providence, the very next text in our study of the Gospel of John, and that he would take it and he would massage it into our hearts so that on this Easter Sunday we would look upon the cross and we would look upon the empty tomb, and we would do it in such a way that our hearts would be changed, that we would be encouraged and uplifted. That's my big prayer for this morning. What we're going to see this morning from this text as we put Jesus on display is the way that his resurrection changes grief into joy. And in fact, how the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the source of all joy in all hearts who believe in him. So this morning I want to give you three big truths that will help you grow on Easter. We're looking this morning at John chapter 16, verses 16 through 22, though we'll give most of our attention to verses 20 through 22 as we consider three big truths to help us grow on Easter. Jesus has been, at this point, preparing his disciples for what he knows is coming. He's going to leave them. He's going to the cross to give his life as a sacrifice for their sins and the rest of God's people. All of those who would believe in him and trust in him by faith alone, by grace alone. He's been preparing them for the grief and the suffering that his death and his resurrection would ultimately bring into their lives. And in verse 16, he makes a statement that then is repeated two more times by John in just these few verses at the beginning of our passage for this morning. Jesus says to them, "A little while, and you will no longer see me. And a little while, and you will see me again. Now, some of his disciples then were saying to each other, what is this thing that he is telling to us? A little thing, and you will not see me. And again, a little while, and you will see me again. And because I go to the Father, what is he talking about? Here they are talking together, wanting, I guess, to figure it out. But Jesus knows what's going on in their hearts. He knows that they want to ask him and they want to know. And so he says to them, are you deliberating together about this that I said a little while and you will not see me? And a little while and you will see me again? And then Jesus gives them the explanation for how he's preparing them for his imminent death and ultimately his resurrection. He says to them in verse 20, truly, truly, hear those words that may in your Bible be verily, verily, those that are to perk our ears up and give our attention to what he's saying here, something of special importance to his disciples. Truly, truly, I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. Here's the first big truth that I want you to see. The first big truth that we need as Christians in order for us to make sure that this Easter Sunday is not like the rest, that this Easter Sunday impacts us and changes us and motivates us and emboldens us to live for Christ, to love him and to follow him and to serve him, to worship him. And even as we will later this morning, to take of this table, to eat the bread and to drink this juice in a worthy manner, lifting him up. Here's the first big truth that we find. That we must keep in mind on Easter. We live in a broken, backward world. This is the reason that Jesus Christ came. Why did God the Father send his perfect Son to leave his throne in heaven and come down here among mere mortals, sinful mortals at that? Why would he do that? Because this world has been broken by sin. And because of sin, this world is backward. So before his death, Jesus foretold his disciples of the grief that they would face when he died. Truly, truly, I say to you that you will weep and lament. Weeping and lamenting are essentially the same thing, but Jesus doubles them up for emphasis. You won't just weep a little. You won't just lament for a moment. You will weep and you will weep. You will lament and you will lament. Mark in his gospel also tells us that after Jesus rose from the dead, he first appeared to Mary Magdalene. And she took the news to the disciples. And what did she find the disciples doing when she met with them? When she came to tell them that Jesus had risen, what were they doing? Mark says, they were weeping and they were mourning. I wonder, when was the last time that you or I wept and lamented and mourned? For hours and hours they sat weeping and mourning. This was the worst thing that could have happened to them. Their Messiah, their hope was dead. He was gone. Everything that they had heard him say in terms of the way they understood it had failed them. He didn't follow through on what he had promised. You can imagine some of the reasons that they were weeping and mourning in such a significant way. First, it's got to be at the top of their list if we know anything that it means to be human and to have someone that we love, to have someone we love like they love Jesus. They were weeping and they were mourning because as far as they could tell, he would no longer be with them for the last 3 years. He made up every moment of their lives. Every morning when they woke up, there he was. All through the day, walking from town to town, spreading the good news, watching him perform miracles, healing people, raising others from the dead. At night, the last thing that they did was spend time talking with him, lounging until they drifted off to sleep. Now he's dead. What are we going to do now? Where are we going to go? Who are we supposed to be now? Their whole lives just like the world in which they lived. We're broken. And everything seemed backward. Of course, we also know from what we read in Scripture, why else were they mourning and grieving in such a significant way? They saw him die. They watched him die the worst of deaths. The death that if you could choose at this time, which way would you not want to be put to death? Under what circumstances do you not want to die? You don't want to die on a cross. Because that means you're being lifted up as the worst of all. As a criminal, a thief, a liar, a blasphemer. Someone who deserves nothing more than to suffer and suffer some more and then suffer some more until finally you die. The disciples watched their blessed Messiah die. They were grieved and they were mourning and they were lamenting. Perhaps what complicates it all is the fact that the world seems backward to them, because in that moment, in their moment of weeping, in their moment of lamenting, what is the world doing? Rejoicing. Celebrating. How backward is that? That the King of all creation, who came to redeem them, is put to death, and they're rejoicing. They're throwing parties, dancing, playing music. He's dead. He's finally dead. We don't have to listen to his nonsense anymore. We don't need to compete with him for attention anymore. How excited, how gleeful must the Pharisees have been when finally he was dead. The disciples are weeping and lamenting and mourning because everything in their world is broken and everything is backward. They themselves have been plunged into darkness. The world rejoiced while they mourned. In that moment, I suppose, had they had a better sense of what then would be revealed by the Holy Spirit over the rest of time in which he was writing his scriptures, perhaps they would have had a different response if they could have seen it the way we get to see it. Maybe it would, in fact, have been backward. If the world could have seen it, maybe the script would have been a little different. Maybe the disciples would have been the ones throwing the party. He's done it. He did what he came to do. He's finished the work. He died for our sins. It's working. While the world hides away in the corners of the earth, weeping and mourning in fear and trepidation, he did it. And he's coming to judge. He succeeded. He is victorious. You see, our world, because of sin, is broken and backward. Listen to what Isaiah says. In Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who substitute darkness for light and light for darkness, who substitute bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and clever in their own sight. Woe to those who substitute bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." The world has dysgeusia. In a world that we live in now, in a society that is relishing in every disorder we can possibly come up with, there is actually a disorder called dysgeusia. And it's a disorder in which your taste buds don't work the way that they should. When you taste something sweet, it tastes bitter. When you taste something bitter, it tastes sweet. And this is the world. This is what is wrong with our world. This is what is wrong with us. Even as sinners who are Christians with remaining sin. Our taste is backward. We tend to call evil good and good evil. And no one does that more than the unbelieving world. Our world is broken, and our world is backward. While they were mourning, the world was rejoicing. As the great Puritan pastor Matthew Henry said, that which is the grief of the saints is the joy of the sinners. And that certainly was true in these words of Jesus. But there is something that we should take away from these first verses in our passage for this morning is this. We should be on Easter Sunday and on every other day fully aware and wide-eyed to the brokenness and the backwardness of our world as Christians, because we know the truth. We know what this world really is. We have been plucked out of it and placed into a new kingdom, out of a kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of the beloved Son, into a kingdom of light. We as Christians, even on Easter morning, should be, in a way, the most grievous people in all the world. Because we know the truth about this world. We know where this world is going. We know what is wrong. But we cannot do anything about it. We cannot do anything in this world except grieve and mourn and lament, just like these disciples. That's all that they could do unless there is an Easter Sunday. You see, we cannot understand the good news of the gospel unless first we understand the grief and the bad news of our sin. We cannot appreciate Easter Sunday morning unless we appreciate what Easter Sunday morning has accomplished for us. Unless we recognize that we too have belonged as a part of this broken, backward world full of sinners. This is the first big truth that you and I must cling to. We must come to really feel the brokenness of this world, our own desperate need, which only Jesus could fulfill, and he did it on Sunday. Easter brings an answer to our grief, and that answer is the resurrection. Second big truth to help us grow on this Easter is this, that the resurrection and the resurrection alone is what replaces our grief, our brokenness, our mourning and lamenting with joy. The resurrection is what turns the plot upside down. Think of it again. The world is rejoicing. The followers of Christ are weeping and lamenting. And it will be only the resurrection that will change this for them. In order to help his disciples understand, Jesus uses an analogy here in verse 21. He says, whenever a woman is in labor, she has pain because her hour has come. But when she gives birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish because of the joy of that child has been born into the world. He is talking about the way that he himself, by himself, would change their grief about his death into rejoicing and into joy at his resurrection. This is one big point that we need to cling to on this Easter Sunday morning, is the fact that the resurrection of Jesus changes everything. Think about it. If you don't believe in the resurrection of Jesus, then you don't believe that there is any hope of resurrection for you. And if there is no resurrection for you, what really matters? Nothing matters in your life or mine without exactly what we celebrate this morning, the resurrection. The resurrection is the linchpin. You know what a linchpin is? It's a small pin that's very strong, and it serves a very specific purpose in keeping a wheel connected to the axle. It is keeping the wheel rolling. It's the center. Sometimes we use that figuratively to say that he or she is the linchpin of a situation, the linchpin of the solution. The resurrection is the linchpin of everything that has meaning in your life. And yet, how often do you and I completely lose sight of it? How many days would you say on average out of the year? What percentage of days do you spend some time intentionally thinking about the resurrection? About the one thing that is holding you together. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15 to those who were doubting whether there was a resurrection at all, and in turn doubting whether Jesus really did rise from the dead. Surely not. Those kind of things don't happen in a world like this. He said, "For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You're still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied." I wonder how often that's true of you and me. How often do we go through our lives trusting in Christ in this life only? We only think of Jesus as someone who helps us in the present moment, and he certainly does. He is a living Savior. But we lose sight of what he has done for us and the resurrection that is ensuring us a life to come, looking forward to all that he plans still to give us and all that he plans to do for us, and that because of that, our lives today have meaning. This is the good news. There is resurrection, and therefore everything in your life matters. For those of us who are Christians, the resurrection matters to our salvation. In Romans 10, 9 and 10, those simple words, many of us may have them memorized. How is it that someone can pass from darkness to light? How do we become Christians? The Apostle Paul says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You see, it's not enough just to confess him with your mouth. I love Jesus. I go to church. I read the Bible. I have bracelets and other things around my neck that remind me of Jesus. But what does Paul say? What does the Holy Spirit say to us? If you believe that God raised him from the dead, then you will be saved. The resurrection gives meaning to our salvation. The resurrection gives meaning to everything in life. What else do you have to wake up for in the morning? What gets you up in the morning? Why do you get up and put on your clothes and go about your day? Is it simply because of something that's happening here in this moment, here and now? Or is it because of exactly what we celebrate today? I want you to know that everything in your life matters, and it matters because Jesus rose from the dead. And that's why you and I must live our lives in light of our living Savior. That's why we need to infuse into our Christian lives a better appreciation, a more consistent meditation upon the fact that Jesus rose from the dead. He is a living Savior. And because he rose from the dead, we have hope. Because he rose from the dead, we have joy. Paul told his spiritual son Timothy when he was preparing him for ministry, encouraging him to suffer hardship with him as a faithful soldier, not entangling himself in the affairs of everyday life, but aiming to please the one who entrusted him as a soldier, that he would run the race as to win, that he would be like a hardworking farmer who anticipates the first fruits of the crops. And then right after that, listen to what he says to Timothy. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead. Why does he go to such a purpose as to add those words, risen from the dead? Is it not enough to say, remember Jesus Christ? Apparently not. What is it that the Apostle Paul wants Timothy to remember about Jesus Christ? That he has risen from the dead. Descendant of David, according to my gospel, for which I suffer hardship even to imprisonment as a criminal. But the word of God is not imprisoned, because Jesus has risen from the dead. Second big truth for us to cling to is that it is the resurrection and the resurrection alone that turns our grief in this broken, backward world into joy, that gives us hope and enables us in order to live this life for Him and to please Him in all respects. And then third, I want you to see this. This joy that comes because of the resurrection, this joy that we're celebrating, changing our grieving to rejoicing, is no ordinary joy. It's no worldly joy. It's not like the other things that you think of in your life that you say are your joys. It's not like the joy that I have in being married to my wife. It's not like the joy that I have of being my children's father. It's not even like the joy that I have of being a pastor of our church. It's a different kind of joy. Verse 22, Jesus says, "Therefore you too have grief now." Just like Jesus, on his way to the cross, knowing that he would suffer and be put to shame. "Therefore you too have grief now, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and no one will take your joy away from you." What is he talking about? How is he encouraging them? What does he want them to remember in the way that the Apostle Paul asked Timothy, his spiritual son, to remember? He wants them to remember, "I will see you again." He is pointing to the resurrection. "I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and no one will take your joy away from you." What an amazing reality. Can you pause just for a moment and set your heart upon what Jesus just said? No one will take it away from you. What do you have in this life that cannot be taken away from you? Give an inventory. Write them down. What do you have that can't be taken from you? Your health. Spend a little time, not long, practicing the wrong habits, and very quickly, your health will be taken away from you. Many of us know the sorrow of losing even the people who were closest to us. We know that not even those we love the most, those we care for the most, those we protect the most, they too can be taken from us. We read in the scriptures to be careful about our possessions, that we don't store up treasures on earth because moth and rust will destroy them. Even our possessions can be taken away from us. Jesus says, "You will rejoice, and no one will take your joy away from you." Is that the experience that you and I are enjoying in this life now? Are you day after day rejoicing on the phone with people in your community group about how amazing it is today that no one has taken my joy from me? No matter what happens, I don't understand it. No matter what happens in my life, my joy just sticks around. I'm rejoicing all the time. I don't think that's the way that it is for you. What's going on? Jesus said, "No one will take your joy away from you." What's going wrong? Well, I want you to hear this. Where your joy ends is where your unbelief in the resurrection begins. Where your joy ends, your unbelief in the resurrection begins. Every single time that you and I lack joy, we can be sure of at least one thing. We have lost our grip on the resurrection. We are failing in that moment to take full account of exactly what has been done for us in this thing called the resurrection that for some reason we like to reserve for one day a year. Every time you lack joy, you can be sure you've lost your grip on the resurrection. Why is that? It's because the resurrection is in itself what ensures your salvation. if there were no resurrection, you and I would still be in our sins and we would not be saved. It ensures our salvation. But beyond that, what else does the resurrection do? It assures you of God's power and his love for you. How tragic. What an important failure it is for us to remember when we lose sight of the resurrection. It is our linchpin. It is what is holding us together. It is at the center of the Christian life. This is why Jesus cautioned us to be careful about where we find our joy. Because you can put it in other people and other things and it can be taken from you. But when your joy is grounded in the resurrection of Jesus Christ who lived and died for you, nothing can take it away. Jesus even told his disciples, he had sent them out so that they could heal diseases and drive out demons. And they went out and it worked. And they came back rejoicing about that amazing thing they were able to do. And do you remember what Jesus said to them? He said, no, guys. Don't rejoice because the evil spirits submit to you. Rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Find your joy in what will last. Find your joy in what is most important, he's saying. Find your joy in me. Who do you think it is who wrote your name there? Who do you think it is that lived and died so that you would be there? Who do you think it is that rose from the dead for you? This is the last big point for us this morning. I want us to take away, if nothing else, on this Easter Sunday, that the resurrection of Jesus is a primary gate into intimacy with him. The more that you will meditate on the resurrection of Jesus Christ, how he is a living Savior, having taken your sin, drunk the wrath of God to the very last drop, gone to the cross for you, the cross that you deserved, and then rose from the dead, the more that you meditate upon this, the more you will find that your grief in this life will be turned into joy, and a joy that cannot be taken away. As we come to a close, I want to show you one more passage that has everything to do with what we're discussing here. It's Matthew 28. This is one of those accounts of when they had interaction with Jesus right after he rose from the dead. I want you to see in brilliant color what happens. What happens when you set your heart upon knowing and understanding and appreciating the resurrection of Jesus. Matthew 28. Now after the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to look at the grave. And behold, a severe earthquake had occurred, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone and sat upon it. And his appearance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. The guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who has been crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, just as he said. Come, see the place where he was lying. Now go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he's going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you." They left the tomb quickly with fear and great joy. And they ran to report it to his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and greeted them. And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. This is what happens to people when they embrace the fact that Jesus Christ is the risen Savior. They are filled with abundant joy. There's nothing in this life that can challenge that because their joy is set upon something far greater, more powerful, more sure than anything that can happen here. No matter how backward, no matter how broken this world may seem, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is what keeps us together. But we're going to come to this table and we're going to take of the bread and take of the juice. And if you're a Christian here with us this morning, I want to encourage you to share in communion with us. Share the Lord's Supper with us. If you're here and you're unsure of where you stand with Jesus, you've not come to the point of seeing him as your risen Savior, I ask you then just to abstain. Spend time praying to the Lord, thinking on the things that you've heard, and asking him to give you everything that you need that you might believe. There's nothing that would give us more joy on a Sunday morning, especially an Easter Sunday morning, is to see you come to Christ, to see you be converted. Trust in Jesus and know him. Know him the way we've been reading about him here today. For those of us who are Christians, as we take this Lord's Supper, I really want you to think about three simple things. Even ask the Lord about these three things. Ask him, talk with him about whether or not you really feel the grief of this broken world. Ask him to help you if you don't. Just say it to him, Lord, help me to feel the brokenness of this world. Help me to understand better exactly what you endured and why you endured it for us. Why is it that I need a risen Savior? Ask him to help you feel the grief of our sin in this broken world. Number two, ask him. Ask him to help you bring Christ to others into that grief. To bring Christ into the lives of other people so that their grief would be turned to joy. They would come to see him as a risen Savior and be saved and changed. And then finally, what a prime opportunity as we take the Lord's Supper for us to really rejoice. Rejoice in your heart before the Lord over the resurrection of the Son of God. That he is alive. And he is the King and he is reigning. And he is coming again. Let's make that our meditation this morning. Let's give our attention. Let's make that our firm belief. And let's carry that on all throughout the rest of this year, that we wouldn't leave it behind on this Easter Sunday morning. Let me pray for us. Our Father, we are so grateful and filled with joy as we think about the resurrection of your Son. All that he came to do, all that he did, and all that he still has promised gives us enormous joy. We know what it's like to live in a broken world. We know what it's like to be fallen people. We know what it's like to have a hard time seeing the truth. And so we pray that you would help us. Help us to really grasp the magnitude of what Jesus has done for us in rising from the dead. Help us to keep the resurrection central in all that we believe, all that we think, all that we pray, all that we hope. And we certainly pray this morning that we would become more and more like what you have said in your word this morning. That we would become more and more like people who have a joy that simply cannot be taken away from them because it is found in the resurrection of Jesus. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.